Our text tonight is Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Harvest is always exciting work. I remember as a boy riding on my dad's combine harvester, and when we would get around the circumference of the field, and I suppose in Canadian terms they were very small fields, nevertheless, when we got right around and we counted all the bags of grain that were harvested, as a boy, I would run from the field into our farmhouse and tell my mum, "Do you know how many bags of barley we got in one trip around the field?" There was excitement in the air when that harvester was running. Now, our job as boys was to man the bagging chute, because this did not have a bulk system. Every grain had to go into bags, and of course they had to be manually filled, had to be tied, stacked, ready for pickup onto a trailer. And of course there are more modern ways of doing things today. But it was exciting work. Now, in the Lord's work, we of course ought to be all the more excited about an even greater spiritual harvest of souls. Now, Pentecost and our study of it and our anticipation of God's grace and the work of the ministry ought to excite and stir the heart of the Lord's people. Now, last week we dealt with that statement that the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And we went thoroughly, I trust, into the whole Old Testament experience of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we have read and learned here this evening that God had been preparing through the Old Testament prophets, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus and his teaching, that there would be a mighty special pouring out of the Holy Spirit to evangelize the world. And of course, we understood the meaning, and we continue to interpret the meaning of John 7:39, that the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Doesn't mean that he was never given in the Old Testament, but that this tremendous giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost had not yet taken place. And of course, Pentecost was the harvest of souls that the Holy Spirit would bring forth in mighty power in the early church. What a subject for this Thanksgiving Sunday. What a subject when we think of the bountiful reaping of the natural harvest in the earth. We as God's people and in the church of the Lord Jesus ought to be looking likewise for a spiritual harvest. And the Lord said, "As we sow, so shall we reap. If we reap so bountifully, we will reap bountifully." And as we, by God's grace and strength, seek to be a church in the sowing work, and that's the least that we can do, is sowing the seeds of the kingdom. But we also believe that God will give the harvest. There will be a gathering in. And the work of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing work. He has never been withdrawn from the church, and never will, until the trumpet sounds and the Lord himself returns again. So I want us to think tonight about this harvest of souls at Pentecost in the giving of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the manner in which the Holy Spirit was given in this harvest of souls. A dramatic manner, I would add. This, what never was known before, and has never been repeated again. And we have here something very unique. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, you'll notice that it was marked by a mighty rushing mighty wind. Acts 2 verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. This was like a tornado. This was something that was observable not only for the few believers in the upper room who were praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit to be given, but this was something that whirled through the city. It was something that was noised abroad. And Jerusalem was greatly affected by it. Then also you'll notice that there was, in verse 3, there appeared unto them tongues like as of fire. Now I want you to notice the language here, like as of fire. The fire brigade did not have to come and put fires out. There was no literal fire. But such was the visible experience that there appeared unto them cloven tongues, which means divided tongues. The cloven hoof is a divided hoof. The cloven tongue is a divided tongue, or a forked tongue. And right in their midst, this appeared and sat upon them. Something that was experienced. It was most dramatic, most unusual. Now these cloven tongues were really the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, which was confusion to the languages. And here, in a symbolic way, these cloven tongues that came down and sat upon, touched each individual in that room. And with that, you'll notice, and, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So here is this most unique, never before experienced and never again repeated attending of the dramatic giving of the Holy Spirit. The third thing that dramatized this giving of the Spirit was the results. These apostles now went out into the streets of Jerusalem and preached the gospel to every visitor in the city. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost from all arts and parts and countries, and they began to preach the gospel in their very own language. Now, you'll notice I say that this was no hidden thing, because it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, I'm insisting that this was a public thing now. People say, well, Christianity always takes place in a secretive corner and you can't verify it. This was an observable event. It is verifiable. It is a fact. And it is an uncontestable fact, and something that became so public in the city of Jerusalem that no one could ever dispute what took place. Now, no doubt, not everybody understood what was happening. It says in verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. In other words, they weren't sure what exactly this was. Because that every man, I notice every man, doesn't say just a few in a secret place, every man, heard them speak in his own language. So here is the manner of the giving of the Holy Spirit. The rushing wind, the cloven tongues, and this miracle of men who had never gone to the grammar books, but immediately were able to speak to people in their very own language or dialect. Now what was it for? It was to evangelize. It was to reach men with the gospel. That was the purpose of giving tongues. As you may know, recently I have re-aired our series on the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and that includes our series of some 3.5 years ago on the subject of charismatic gifts and tongues. A man has contacted me, couldn't get me by phone, so he emailed me with a rather irate email saying that I had grieved him, and I had misunderstood the whole subject. I read a whole series of complaints he had, and I said, "Well, sir, if you really have the gift of tongues, which he claimed to have," and he talked about some woman, "if I had spent time with her, I would also have the gift of tongues." Well, I don't think my wife would be on for that for very long, so I'm certainly not going to take that offer up. And I said to him, "Well, if you'd like to join me at the Vancouver shipyard and preach to the foreign sailors, I will verify if you have the gift of tongues they had in the book of Acts." And he has not taken up the offer. He has not responded to the invitation. And my insistence is that if you have the same gift of tongues as in the New Testament, you will have at least some ability. May not be as perfect as they had in Acts chapter 2, but you would have some ability to go and to speak to foreigners the message of the gospel that they could hear of the Savior. Because that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. The giving of the Holy Spirit was for the harvest of souls, to reach men. Charismatics and Pentecostals tell us today that tongues is to reach God. It's another way of communicating with God. That's why it's a counterfeit. It is not, whatever the charismatic and the Pentecostal experience today, it is not what they had in Acts chapter 2. And if I was to branch out and go to Corinthians, I think I could also set before you clear arguments that it was not what they experienced in 1 Corinthians either. But the Holy Spirit's work was to harvest souls. Now that's something that we're interested in. And as we as a church are about reaching men with the gospel, by whatever means, we certainly pray for the Holy Spirit to be given. Think of the timing when the Holy Spirit was given. And again, the timing represents that it was for a harvest of souls. Pentecost means, Pente is Greek for 50. And it simply means 50 days after Passover. 7 full weeks plus 1 day. And the time frame of that was the gathering in of harvest. It was, of course, resurrection victory. The Lord Jesus was now, after 40 days, risen, exalted at the Father's right hand. If we go back now to our text, chapter 2, 33. "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." So our Lord Jesus is in heaven, he is seated in the glory, and he is sending the Holy Spirit, which was promised to him by the Father. And that event coincides with the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Now, where did that come from? Well, let me take you back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And we learn here of these various feasts and the timing of them, and I trust the meaning of them. Leviticus, chapter 23, and verse 10, firstly. "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now the sheaf was waved on the 8th day, the morrow after the Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday. What's the morrow after Saturday? Sunday. Resurrection Day. People wonder, why do Christians keep the first day of the week as their Lord's Day, Sabbath? Because in the Old Testament there was this typology, this picture of the risen Lord Jesus, who rose on the first day of the week. And the offerings, the feasts of the Jews, coincided with that. Even the day of Pentecost. Now if you go down to verse 15 in Leviticus 23, it says, "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," that's the first day of the week for us, "from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. 50 days, Pentecost. So, Pentecost was on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, 50 days after Passover or the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Now think of this. Passover had to come first before Pentecost. Why? Because Passover was the purchasing of the church. Pentecost is the harvesting of the church. At Calvary was the bleeding, dying, suffering for the church. Then the resurrection. Then at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, as promised to the Father, He said to the Son, "You go down and suffer in the place of sinners. You purchase the church with your own blood, and I'll give the Holy Ghost to be the harvester of your people and gather them in." And so what we have on the very day of Pentecost is the harvest begun in serious and in earnest. Everything up to this was precursor to, was of course necessary to the purchasing of the church. And as a result of our Savior's atonement, dying and suffering, the Holy Ghost is given as a reward to the Lord to bring in the sheaves. And you tonight, if you're a Christian saved by grace, are a sheaf being brought in. You notice how these were weaved, and they were presented to the Lord. They were to glorify the Lord. Tonight, if you're born again and saved, you're saved for the Lord's glory. You're saved for His honor. You're saved by His power and by His blood. And the Holy Spirit has come into your heart to give you faith in the Lord, to turn you away from sin, and give you a life and a testimony to the power of the gospel. There's the manner of the Holy Spirit coming. The timing also. Pentecost is about harvesting souls. Now I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit has never been withdrawn. He came in unique fashion as a great demonstration that the promise was fulfilled. And from Pentecost till now and until the Lord returns, the Holy Spirit has never been taken away. And I refute any theology of the second coming of the Lord that tells us that there's going to be 3.5 years or 7 years where the Holy Spirit will be gone and Antichrist is going to reign. And there's actually going to be Christians on the earth, and Antichrist will torment those Christians, and the Holy Spirit's going to abandon them. I don't believe it for a moment. And the interpretation of those so-called proofs are skewed by blind dispensationalism, which I spoke of last Sunday. And I don't think I need to enlarge on here this evening. The Holy Ghost was given at Pentecost to evangelize the world, and He's still at work. Now, the initial giving was with three signs: the rushing wind, the cloven tongues, the speaking in tongues. That has not been repeated over and over down through the ages and generations in the church. Even Pentecostals don't have to have special roofs, plural, to safeguard thee from that awful rushing wind. They don't have to wear armor because they might have cloven tongues of fire sitting on them. And when you push them in a corner, they don't really speak in tongues as they do in Acts 2. They babble and get on and a lot of gobbledygook that is nothing to do with this real gift of reaching men in their own language. And so, while we refute the counterfeit, we bless God that the Holy Spirit is here with us. And we need to be a people that delight in that and rejoice that all our little efforts and all our attempts to serve and evangelize, the Holy Spirit is working. And you know, that's the only hope of ever evangelizing. The Holy Spirit is not in the world working in the hearts of men. Do you think that our few words and even all our preaching will convert sinners who are depraved, who love their sin, who hate God? Would you ever have turned unless the Holy Spirit converted you? No, we are here tonight, sheaves of the Lord's gathering, bought by the blood and harvested by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. Then the purpose of the Holy Spirit was for harvesting soul. Now, I may be guilty here of covering the same territory from a slightly, very slight different angle. But if you go back to Leviticus 23, and perhaps I should have asked you to keep your finger there, you'll notice a little detail on down in verse 16 and 17. Even unto the morrow after the seventh day shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, many interpreters ask, why 2 loaves? And this is one of those typological details that I'm not going to be absolutely dogmatic on, but I'll give you this, that Arthur W. Pink has suggested that these 2 loaves associated with Pentecost, one represents the Jewish people in Jerusalem, thousands of them, who were converted in the birth of the early church. The other loaf is the going unto the Gentile. It is the gathering in of those peoples out of nation, which hence before had no witness of the gospel worth speaking of. And that Pentecost, the main purpose of it, was an explosion of evangelism, not only to Jews, although many were brought into the early church. Thousands of Jerusalem sinners were converted. But the very fact that these apostles were equipped to speak with tongues in the exact languages of visitors shows that now the gospel was going to go forth very quickly, because there were 1 million people or more gathered in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish festivity. No doubt most of those people there were Jews, but they would be going back to Gentile nation. And if you think of the thousands of people that were converted at Pentecost who took the good news of the gospel of the risen Christ back to their nations, converted by the gospel, this is now a new beginning far beyond Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria, or those immediate areas, now into all those nations that we read of there in Acts chapter 2. So the purpose is to reach Gentiles, the heathen. And the church of the Lord Jesus has, in a sense, 2 loaves, but 1 grain, 1 baking, with 2 representations. There's only 1 church. There's only 1 body. And it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. For those who want to study that further, you can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to the end. tremendous statements there of two peoples brought to be one in Christ Jesus. You see, Christianity is the most anti-racial, uniting message the world has ever received. We are not racist in the modern term, although there are different groupings of people, but we are only one race from Adam. We may have different colors of skin or different features, but we all have one parentage. The only two races in the world is the race of believers who have faith in the gospel and those peoples who are unbelievers who follow the way of Cain and rebellion to God. And here at Pentecost, many were brought into the church, Jews and Gentiles. One church, one body, one faith, one baptism. And praise God through the power of one gospel. Now the practical results of this, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, I suppose are very well known. There was given to these men not only an ability to speak with other tongues, but as they preached, great results. Their preaching was with tremendous power. The Holy Spirit descended. And while these men, of course, quoted scripture and used every argument they had to present the gospel, the Holy Spirit gave them power. And so you have Peter here also in Acts 2 preaching. What conviction set in? Those who had been guilty of crucifying the Lord and opposing the Lord Jesus and the gospel pricked in their hearts, convinced that they were guilty. And 3,000 Jerusalem sinner conversions. Hallelujah. You think that was Peter's doing? It wasn't long before we saw the weakness of Peter. No, this is the Holy Spirit's work. We believe today that the Holy Spirit is still at work. And to do the work of an evangelist, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be Holy Spirit Christians. We need to emphasize our dependency on the Spirit to work through our attempts to spread the gospel. What result? What power was given? And then you'll see that the prayer meeting, that was the precursor to this great event, was for the Holy Spirit and the harvest of souls. We're told in Acts 1 verse 8 that they were to continue in Jerusalem. They were to go to the upper room and pray. And what was promised in Acts 1:8 was this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Now there is a mandate for evangelism, a mandate for preaching, a mandate for winning souls. And in that upper room, they were praying with a purpose. And they were not to go out and do anything until the Holy Spirit came. They were not to begin their work until the Holy Ghost fell. They were to tarry at Jerusalem. This was said back in Luke 24, 44 or 45. Tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And here in Acts 1 verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And how many times do we not go forth without the power? And we go in our own strength. And no doubt we fail. Brother, and all in our church, we need the Holy Spirit to be upon us. And we need to be a church pray, as they did in the upper room. That was not the only prayer meeting they had, you know. You read through the book of Acts, they had many prayer meetings. They gathered in homes every day to break bread and for fellowship. And you can be sure they weren't there just talking about the newest Walmart opening. They weren't there just to find out how to make money. They were earnest to see more of the workings of the Spirit and the salvation of men. And you know, Jerusalem was turned upside down by these men. They prayed again and again for the Holy Ghost to come. How much we need to do that. And I would exhort you tonight that at our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, that we give ourselves to earnest prayer in this fashion and pray that the Holy Spirit will come and there will be a harvest of souls. This is the work of the church. Is it right to pray for another Pentecost? depends exactly what you mean. Are you praying for a rushing wind? Are you praying for forked tongues to fall and sit on people? Are you praying for the gift to preach to Romanians or whoever the gospel? I am convinced that that was given in a unique fashion to equip the early church, and that the ordinary way God works is to send His Holy Spirit to fill preachers and enable you to witness, not with rushing wind and cloven tongues and extraordinary miraculous gifts in that fashion, but the Holy Spirit must attend, and He must be present. And I think the modern day church is guilty of setting the Holy Spirit aside. Now, I know if a preacher got up and said, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, you would go at him with hammer and nails. You would be most out incensed. But how much do we make of the ministry of the Spirit? How much do we seek His power? After all, our Lord Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He promised His disciples, I will send you another Comforter. The Lord Jesus received the promise of His Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. And you know what this Acts 2:33 says? That Pentecost is the result of it. What you have witnessed here at Pentecost is the execution of our Lord going to the right hand of the Father, claiming His reward, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and sending Him into Jerusalem and throughout the world. That's the promise we know has never been rescinded. And that's the help that we are in continual need of experiencing. But we need to pray. We do not pray as we ought, with the desperation there ought to be for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. That's the dependency that we certainly need. There's a great harvest to be reaped. Multitudes of souls. Millions and billions in this country that need the Lord Jesus. Can God use you if you open your heart to His Spirit? If you get serious about being a Spirit-filled Christian, God can use you. I found a little piece of data here that might wind us meeting up tonight. If you had a checkerboard with 64 squares, put a grain of rice in the corner, and every square you move that rice, you double it. Keep doubling it. How much rice do you have when you get to square number 64? What is that? 63 to the power of 2? Is it a truckload of rice? Is it a little sack of rice? Someone has calculated that it's enough to cover the land of India 6 feet deep with rice. That's the power of multiplication. Another figure, suppose you go and reach one person for the Lord Jesus and stick with that person for 6 months, help, encourage, and strengthen him. The end of the 6 months, there are only 2. The end of the year, there are 4. The end of 18 months, there are 8. 2 years, there are 16. Do you know how many people that would be reached after 17 years? The whole population of the world, about 6 billion. Now, that's statistics for you. And I'm not going to lean on statistics to do my evangelism. But if God just uses us, every one of us, to reach one, and if He does so twice a year, what a harvest could be reached. We need to claim Canada one soul at a time. We need to be willing to go visit, speak with people, spend whatever time it is to reach them with the gospel. I know we all dream of standing out there preaching to the multitudes. But the reality is that where we're at, it's more likely that we'll go to the ones for the twos. And that's within the reach of every Christian here tonight. And we can have the Holy Spirit's help and effectual power in doing that work. Let's pray about that. Let's realize the great harvest we have to reap. And may the Lord bring you along on Wednesday evening to enter in to real prayer.